in a little bit of a historical context for you. How many of you know what monotheism is? Okay, that's one God. Polytheism, poly means many. In this time period, all of the nations round about there were polytheists. Egypt particularly was I would classify them, it's my own made up word, but Egypt was a mega polytheist. They had so many gods, but what God is doing with them and showing the nations round about that monotheism is the right way, and that the worship of Jehovah, the capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, every time you see that here with those capital letters, that is Jehovah God. He is the true God. So that's what's going on there, and that's why there are so many of the Egyptian gods that are being attacked, showing that they're useless, and showing it's the Hebrew God who is the only true God. Now, we're coming to plagues 7, 8, and 9. And 7, 8, and 9 of the plagues, they are the most severe judgments of God of all the plague. And you'll note a shift in things here. What's going on? Each one increases in severity. And not only that, for the first time, beginning with this plague, there is a direct attack on the people. The economy is always assaulted as well. But plague number 7 is just, I was looking for a word, and I just came up with the word horrendous. It is a horrendous plague. There is none like it that was ever experienced in Egypt from the time of its founding to that time. If you look at chapter 9 and verse 18, it says, "Behold, tomorrow about this time, I will cause it to rain a very grievous hail." And then it says, "Such as hath not been in Egypt since the foundation thereof, even until now." Slip down to verse 24. And it says, "So there was hail and fire mingled with hail, very grievous, such as there was none like it in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation." So you can't call this regular hail. It isn't some natural phenomenon. It is a God-induced plague upon the Egyptians. Clearly, this is an attack on several of their goddesses and their gods. For instance, I didn't have room to put the pictures in this time, but the goddess Nut. She's often pictured as an overarching female, she is supposed to be able to, she's the sky goddess, and she's supposed to be able to protect them. And as the sky goddess, she's totally unable to prevent this storm. She's one of the key goddesses. And then there is Osiris. He's the god of crop fertility, and he couldn't protect the flax. He couldn't protect the barley, and we'll see about that a little bit later. And he couldn't protect the trees. He's supposed to be the one to do that. And we see this, if you slip down to verse 25, it says, "And the hail smote throughout all the land of Egypt, all that was in the field, both man and beast, and the hail smote every herb of the field, and," it says, "every tree, and break every tree in the field." Now that's some kind of hail. When hail is large enough to break trees, okay? In another verse 31, I want you to get down and look at verse 31. It says, and the flax and the barley were smitten. It says, for the barley was in the ear and the flax was bold. So there was other crops that hadn't come up yet, and so they were protected. But these two crops had come up, and the hail comes and it kills it. It just wipes out the crop. It just knocks out the crop. And so what we see is Set is the God who's supposed to stop the storms. And guess what? Jehovah God was unstoppable. Well, let's look at the confrontation and the warning. The plague is introduced with it's really a long, terrifying warning explicitly directed at Pharaoh's heart. The seventh plague is the first plague that will actually bring destruction to human life. I mean, before that, they had boils, and that certainly was nasty, and they had the lice, and that certainly was nasty, and they had the blood in the water, and that certainly was nasty. But nobody was killed in relationship to that to this point. But this time, human destruction, and it's promised if Pharaoh doesn't let the Israelites go. Let's look at verse 13. We see the familiar instruction that God gives to Moses. We know it because we've heard it before. And the Lord said unto Moses, rise up early. I'll tell you what. Every time Pharaoh sees Moses coming, he knows there's trouble. He's not liking it. Rise up early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh and say unto him, thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. Now, this is followed up in verse 14 and 15. He says, for I will, and we need to look at this little phrase, I have it bolded, I will at this time send all my plagues upon thy heart. I'll explain that in just a minute. And upon thy servants and upon thy people, that thou mayest know that there is none like me in all the earth. All the polytheists, all the other gods, they're completely different than Jehovah. It says, for now I will stretch out my hand and I will smite thee and thy people with pestilence, and thou shalt be cut off from the earth. It's real interesting. I have to use the Hebrew crutches. I don't have to so much in the Greek, but in the Hebrew, I have to at this time. I have some good material, but that indicates there will be a rapid, continuous succession of plagues. 7, 8, and 9 are going to come fast. Bang, bang, bang. Previously, there appears to be the plagues are spread over some considerable time, but not now. Not now. The next phrase we see, it says, I will send all my plagues upon thine heart. Now, this is a real forceful announcement. In the past, the plagues had little effect on Pharaoh. He was so self-centered. You know, he wasn't caring if the people lost their crops. He wasn't caring if the people had the boils. He wasn't caring if there was the lice. He wasn't caring about the flies. He wasn't caring about any of those things. It really, you know, that was okay. But these days are over now. These days are over. He could expect a terrible, rapid succession of plagues that is going to strike a blow personally to his obstinate heart. Because you know what? It's going to touch his own servants that serve him. A bunch of them are going to be killed. He is going to now begin to fear personally and panic and tremble. He's going to be perplexed. Why? In the past, this pig-headed guy didn't give a rip, but now his servants are going to die. His citizens are going to die. His masters, who had charge over the economy and over everybody else, who watched the cattle and the sheep and the camels and all that kind of stuff, they were going to die, and it was beginning to affect him personally. And God's purpose in this, look at 14c, that thou mayest know that there is none like me in all the earth. I'm sure glad that I serve the Lord God Almighty, aren't you? I'm sure glad that I have the Holy Spirit dwelling within me, making intercession before me, before the throne of grace, with groanings that cannot be uttered. I'm so thankful for the God that we have. But Pharaoh himself was to be convinced that the God of the Hebrews was the God of the gods. That's God's purpose. Pharaoh stubbornly, he clung to his religion. He clung to his gods and goddesses. And he was under the great illusion that he was a god himself. But with each plague, Jehovah God proved to him that his pagan gods and goddesses were completely impotent, and that he was laid bare, and there was nothing that he or his gods could do to stop these plagues except obey the Lord God of heaven and let the people go. Interesting. Exodus chapter 9 and verse 15 says, "For now I will stretch out my hand, that I might smite thee and thy people with pestilence, and thou shalt be cut off from the earth." The commentators argue about what that says. I really don't think it's that complicated. You can read it and study it for yourself, but I believe Jehovah is saying here that if you do not obey me, I'm going to destroy Egypt, you and all the people. I think that that's what he's saying. He said, look, it, you're still hard-hearted. You're still pig-headed. I'm more powerful than you, so you better wake up and take notice. Tragically, he doesn't do that. But, you know, sometimes backslidden believers get real pig-headed like that. And I'll tell you what. You get pig-headed before God, and you want to do your own thing. You want to go your own way. The Lord knows how to deal with that. And you don't want him to have to do that. It's much better to listen to him. I actually am excited about verse 19, Exodus 9:16, because God further reveals his purpose in bringing this evil on Pharaoh. And he says this, "And in very deed for this cause I raise thee up, for to show in thee my power," now watch this, "that my name may be declared throughout all the earth." The whole world would come to know that Jehovah God was the all-powerful and almighty God. You know what's interesting? I talked to Jim Krieger. He's done a lot of study in this area. In relationship to Egypt's records themselves, Egypt left no trace of these experiences on their monuments or in their writings that have been found, at least. Yet, even though they left no trace, it was known to all the people over the Middle East. They knew how that God had opened the Red Sea, and how that the children of Israel walked through on dry ground, and how that when the army of the Pharaohs came after them, the Red Sea closed upon them and they died. The whole Middle East knew the story, even though we don't see it in Egyptian records. And what is so interesting, I've given you some cross-references that you can look off, but I want you to turn with me to Romans chapter 9, verse 17 through 22. I mean, this carries all the way over into the New Testament, and we get to Romans chapter 9. In Romans chapter 9, as we get down to verse 17, it says, "For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose I have raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hast he mercy upon whom he will have mercy, and whom he hardeneth, he hardeneth." And so we go on to verse 19. It says, "Thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will?" Verse 20. Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? You know, you're in trouble when you say to God, "No, Lord, no." It says, "Shall the thing that formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made it thus? Hath not the potter the power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another vessel unto dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessel of wrath fitted for destruction?" The whole purpose here as we look at this is God gave Pharaoh a chance. He gave him another chance. He gave him another chance. He gave him another chance. Chance number 8, chance number 9, and finally chance number 10. And at number 10, you know, Pharaoh says, "Get out! Get out! Get out!" We'll see that coming up. He says, "Go!" And you know what? The Egyptian gave him a bunch of stuff and says, "Take it, go, leave." Verse 17, God is saying, "Since you, Pharaoh, have exalted yourself and will not let my people go, you are going to be judged." Now in verse 18, if we might, back to Exodus. And in verse 18, we read this. It says, "And behold, on the morrow, about this time, I will cause it to rain a very grievous hail, as we have read, such as not hath been in Egypt since the foundation thereof, even until now." The Pharaoh is warned, you got 24 hours. And then the hailstorm is going to come like it's never come before. And verse 19 is very interesting. In verse 19, they are warned, the people are warned to get out of the field, get the cattle out of the field, and get them indoors, because if they don't get them indoors, they will be killed. Look at verse 19. "Ascend therefore now, and gather thy cattle, and all that thou hast in the field." It says, "For upon every man and beast which shall be found in the field, and shall not be brought home, the hail will come down upon them, and they shall die." They're going to die. I think it's interesting. The people on the sidelines, some of Pharaoh's masters believed God. Pharaoh didn't, but look at verse 20. "And he that feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh," these are the masters, he would call them in, it says, "servants of Pharaoh, made his servants and his cattle flee into the houses." So they brought them right into their living spaces. They came into their living spaces. They had learned that when God said something, he was going to fulfill what he said. I'm so glad that our God is not fickle like the gods of this world. I am so glad that when our Lord Jesus Christ says, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all. No man shall be able to pluck them out of my hand. I am not resting my salvation upon myself. I am resting my salvation on the Lord who saved me. You can be glad. There's so many people who go to churches who teach that you can save and lost and saved and lost and saved and lost. And a lot of people never do anything for the Lord Jesus Christ because, you know, to what degree do you have to sin before you lose their salvation? So they sing the song, you must be born again and again. Well, not really, but I mean, that's what they're teaching. And what is everlasting life? Well, everlasting life means life everlasting. So anyway, finally, the masters over the rest of the servants, they say, oh, man, Moses said, we better get out of the field and bring our cattle out of the field or we're going to be dead. And so what they did was, is they obeyed the Lord. But look at verse 21, and he that regardeth not the word of the Lord left his servants and his cattle in the field. And guess what happened? They be dead. That's what God keeps his promises. And that's what we see. Well, it should come as no surprise. That's all I'm saying. It should come as no surprise that God kept his word. Let's look at Exodus chapter 9, 22 through 25. And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch forth thine hand towards heaven, that there may be hail in all the land of Egypt, and upon man, and upon beast, and upon every herb of the field throughout the land of Egypt. And Moses stretched forth his rod towards heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail, and the fire ran along upon the ground. And the Lord rained hail upon the land of Egypt. So there was hail and fire mingled with hail, very grievous, such as there was not like in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. And the hail smote throughout the land of Egypt all that was in the field, both man and beast. And the hail smote every herb of the field, and break every tree of the field. Now it's quite a big deal when you have hailstones that are large enough to break trees down, kill men, and kill cattle. Psalm 78:48 puts it this way, he gave up their cattle also to the hail and their flocks to hot thunderbolts. Fire and hail would be phenomenal. But that's not all. Fire ran along upon the ground. One of the most frightening things, in fact, two I'm going to share with you. When I was a young kid, I was playing in the dining room in the corner. I don't know exactly what I was doing, but there was a huge thunderstorm. And a huge bolt of lightning came. And how many of you have ever heard of ball lightning? Ball lightning came through our window in the room where I am playing. And it's hissing and sizzling, and it ran across the table. It bounced on the floor, and boom! I'm glad to be here to talk about it, my friends. But also, in the years that I was a fireman, some of the most frightening things that I've seen is when high-tension wires get knocked down. I don't know where it is, but I have it packed away someplace, but we responded to a fire call, and what we do until the electric company gets there is we block everything off, but this high tension wire was touching the ground, and it melted the dirt into a green, dirty, glassy portion where that a high tension wire would touch the ground each place. And I, after it was all done, I picked up some of that and took it home. And so you got ground that's covered with hail. And if you can imagine the phenomenon of, in all the wet, in all the water, you have a lightning, you have fire running across the ground. It's eating up the flax. It's eating up the linen. It's doing great damage there. And God, again, very interestingly, shows that He protected His people. In verse 26, guess what? We look down in verse 26, and it says, "And only in the land of Goshen were the children of Israel where there was no hail." There was no hail there. God protected His children. Now, God's terrifying display of His omnipotence caused Pharaoh to make some admissions. One could wish that they would last. I'm going to make application here when we're done, but if you look at verse 27, this is the first time now. Pharaoh sees this. Remember, it said it would touch his heart. It would hit his heart. And in verse 27, we read this, "And Pharaoh sent and called Moses and Aaron and said unto them," this is the first time, "I have sinned this time." It's almost a joke. He'd sinned the previous times too. But he finally comes to a realization that God's judgment is there because of his pig-headedness. And then he goes on to say, "The Lord, Jehovah, is righteous." God's righteous in judging me. "And I and my people are," what? "Wicked." And then he says in verse 28, "I will let you go, and ye shall stay no longer." Throughout the years of ministry, I was ordained in 1972. Throughout the years of ministry, I've seen many people make decisions for salvation that evidently were fake. I've seen Christians make decisions and respond and come to the altar, and yet soon they're forgotten. But at that point, Pharaoh finally admitted he was a sinner. God was righteous. He and his people were wicked. All that's true. And he said he was going to get out of here. Don't stay anymore. Go. Why are we not surprised in 29 through 35? Let's look at them. Verse 29, "And Moses said unto him, as soon as I am out of the city, I will spread abroad my hands," because Pharaoh says, make it stop. "As soon as I am out of the city, I will spread abroad my hands unto the Lord, and the thunder shall cease, neither shall there be any more hail, that thou mayest know how that the earth is the Lord's." God owns this earth. God owns Egypt. Look at verse 30. "But as for thee and thy servants," look at this. Nobody's tricking Moses. "I know that ye will not yet fear the Lord. Man, you'll not yet fear the Lord. It struck at your heart. You admitted sin. You admitted the Lord's righteous. You admitted that you and your people are wicked. But you don't fear the Lord, really. Verse 31, and the flax and the barley was smitten. Flax, they made their clothing. They didn't like wool clothing, so they used flax to make their clothing, their linen clothing. The flax and the barley was smitten. The flax and the barley were smitten, for the barley was in ear, and the flax was bold. It was ready. But the wheat and the rye were not smitten, for they were not grown up. They were still under the ground. And in what I was reading, they were giving me the time frame when these things happened, when the barley and the flax would have been up and the wheat wouldn't have been up yet. But I didn't think it was that important, so I passed over. Verse 33, and Moses went out of the city from Pharaoh and spread abroad his hands unto the Lord. And the thunders and the hail ceased, and the rain was not poured upon the earth. Moses did what he's going to say, said he was going to do, but look what happens. And there's going to be another plague right on his tail that's going to be worse than this one. And when Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and the thunder was ceased, he sinned yet the more and hardened his heart, he and his servants. And the heart of Pharaoh was hardened. Neither would he let the children of Israel go, as the Lord had spoken by Moses. I can just imagine, as we wrap things up, that by now the Egyptians are crying out to their fake gods. They're crying out to the goddess Nut. They're crying out to Osiris. They're crying out, oh, gods, goddesses, stop all of this. And they're crying out to Set, stop the storm. Didn't work. It reminds me of Elijah. You remember the competition between Elijah and the prophets of Baal? They're jumping up out down on the altar. They're crying out to their God. They're cutting themselves as they did in pagan worship. And it goes, and Elijah says, well, maybe he's asleep, or perhaps he's gone on a journey. We have a powerful God, friends. A powerful God. And we need to understand that sometimes we forget that our main goal is that His will be done. Amen? I mean, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. But when you're walking and working in the Lord's will, there is power there. Because as soon as Moses raised up his hands, God stopped the thunder, stopped the hail, stopped the lightning balls. As soon as Elijah called down the fire from heaven, it licked up the sacrifice, the stones, the water. We have a God who is powerful. And we need to cast our cares upon Him because He cares for us. Amen? A lot of you are going through deep stuff. But we have a wonderful God. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Psalm 46, verse 1. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in Him. They cried out to the Egyptian gods, and they just weren't any help at all. What a testimony we have, those of us who believe in the Lord God of heaven. Our biggest problem is that a lot of times we have worry and anxiety. And you know what? When you worry, I mean, I plead guilty. But, worry's wasted energy. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You know what? Your worry can't change a single solitary thing. But prayer can. Prayer can. Cast all your cares upon Him. Because Jehovah God and His Son, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit, three in one, we have a powerful ally in Him. Amen? Let's pray.